Thank you to the musicians. Well, turn to Joshua chapter 10, would you please? That's where we'll be looking tonight. Joshua chapter 10, and I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll consider God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come here tonight. Thank you that we have your word to learn of you and learn of your dealings with your people and how you continue to deal with us today. We ask that, Lord, your spirit be the one who is our teacher, and you will move in and amongst us and illuminate us, convict us, exhort us, whatever you see our need is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by the time we get to Joshua chapter 10, we have recorded another battle that Joshua and the children of Israel went through as they took the promised land. We have seen how they took Jericho, and then they eventually took Ai. And then the next region, as we saw last time, was the region of Gibeon, and that didn't quite go to plan. We're told how the Gibeonites came and they lied to the children of Israel. They made out that they were from a very far away country when they weren't, and they asked if they could make a treaty with them. And sadly, Joshua and the leaders of Israel didn't seek the counsel of God, and they made a foolish decision, and they had that treaty with him. And we saw how the Gibeonites acted very similar to how the devil often acts with us, pretending to be our friend. And although he wants to be our friend, he has deceitful motives. And the application we could take from that is we need to be on the lookout for those ungodly alliances that don't appear to be any threat to us, yet they are being used by the devil to bring us down. But we know that the devil doesn't always work that way. He has other methods to combat or go against God's people. He has many strings in his bow. And we see another way that Satan tries to hinder and dominate the children of God in this story that we have here in Joshua chapter 10. In this chapter, we're told of five kings and their cities and how they joined forces against Gibeon because they were now in an alliance with Israel. And when I read this story and compared it to the Christian life, I realized that there are very similar to the battles that we often face in our life. Title of tonight's message is Kill the Caveman, or the Cavemen. Now, that's not an anti-evolution message, although I'm not against them whatsoever. But this is an anti-sin message, okay? An anti-sin message. And if we wanted to have one of the key verses of the New Testament that we can compare this to, and we'll look at a couple of key verses in the New Testament, but there is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Not one that we probably have it to memory, but I'll read it to you. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So we're told here as believers to mortify. That means to put to death certain activities that our body wants to take part of. There are certain sinful actions that our flesh wants to perform that God says as believers we are to mortify. That is, put them to death so they're not living in our life. And so there are some things that we need to kill, so to speak. Maybe not literally, but figuratively. There are some also cave dwellers, hidden sins that also need to die in the Christian life. And so thinking about that, let's turn to look at Joshua chapter 10 and we'll see what we discover here. First thing I want us to notice, and it's found in verses 1 to 5, is what I've called the courageous kings. Let's read from verses 1 to 5 these courageous kings that we're introduced to. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, As he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Param, king of Jermuth, and unto Japhi, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come unto me and help me, that we might smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings, and we have them all there, it says, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So we have these five kings and how they gathered themselves against the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites had made a treaty with Israel, and so now they were considered one with Israel, so now they were a part of their enemies. And the last thing that these five kings wanted was for Gibeon to join Israel and form some mega army that would just go through and annihilate them all. And so they joined forces. They were courageous in one way, where they didn't lock themselves up behind their walls like Jericho did. They didn't try and make a peace treaty and trick the children of Israel like Gibeon did. No, they amassed an army and they went with the attitude that we will destroy Gibeon and then move on to Israel and destroy them, or at least dominate them and rule over them. That was their plan. And might I add that just like these kings came in all their might and with all their power, with great courage, with the intention to devour Israel and to dominate them, let's remember that we have an enemy of ourselves, with ourselves, that wants to do the very same thing. In fact, when we think of Satan, that's his first desire. He wants to destroy. And if he can't destroy, he at least wants to dominate. That's his first two choices. That's why we're encouraged by Peter to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's his first choice. As the king of the jungle, as a lion, the king Satan walks seeking whom he may devour. And we need to know that if he gets half a chance, that's what he wants to do with each one of us. Satan has no good intentions for anyone, especially God's people. If he has his first choice, he will destroy your flesh with its body. He'll destroy your mind. He'll destroy your relationship with God. He will destroy your testimony. He'll destroy your joy. He'll destroy anything if he can. If he can't absolutely destroy it, he wants to rule over you, so he dominates your body and your mind and your walk with the Lord and your testimony. And he has control over your joy and anything else. And that's why we're given a very solemn warning in Romans, which I would like you to turn to. Romans chapter 6. Because we have an enemy with such a desire, we are given this warning from the Apostle Paul about this enemy. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, we are told this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So we're given this warning: whoever you surrender to, whoever you give into and obey, that is who you're going to become the servant of. And there are two options. you can become the servant of sin. And we see here that that sin leads to destruction. Or you can be the servant of righteousness, where we can live how God wants us to live. And it's because we've been given this commandment, we're told in verse 12, if we go back, in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so if we yield our bodies to the sinful things of our flesh, then this will become our master. Sin wants to control us and dominate us. And I know that I've been a Christian who has lived like that, and it's not nice. And I have known many Christians who have lived like that as well. And as we saw this morning, when they live like that, they are not happy people. Where they want to do what's right, but they feel helpless because they are controlled by the sin of their flesh. And they feel as though they can never live the way that they want to live. They can never live the way that the Spirit of God encourages them to live, because there is a king over them and it's not God. It is sin in one form or another. In fact, in Galatians, we're given a list of some of the names of the kings who want to reign over us. Those kings that wanted to reign over Israel, they had some hard names to pronounce. But the kings that want to reign over our flesh are a lot easier to pronounce. Let me read some of the kings. King adultery, king fornication, king uncleanness, king witchcraft, king hatred, king variance, king emulations, king wrath and strife, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings. These are the works of the flesh, the sinful flesh. And as we see there in Romans, and as we see here in Galatians, the works of the flesh, the sinful flesh, wants to reign over us. And if you let them, they will. And sometimes as Christians, you can feel like you're being attacked from lots of kings. You go to work and you're attacked by the lasciviousness and the uncleanness of those around you and the way that they speak. At home, sadly, there may be wrath and strife. It's really bad if you go to church and there's envying and heresies, but some people have to do that. You go down the street and there's fornication. You look and there's witchcraft. Everywhere around there's drunkenness and revelings. And the Christian can feel that the battlefield is everywhere, and it's like all the kings of the flesh are gathering and they want to attack you. And often as a Christian, you can feel as though there is no point fighting because it seems so hard. There is too many. There's too much. And when you feel like that, you either have two choices. You can either surrender and live a defeated life and let the flesh rule over you, or you can call your Joshua for help. And you know, as the Gibeonites saw these kings rally to attack them, they did the wise thing and they called for their Joshua. The blessing for us is our Joshua is not the Joshua they called for. Our Joshua is Jesus himself. That's what Hebrews talks about. And he is the Almighty One, and he can give us victory. And we need to be mindful that sin does want to dominate us, and it will if we don't fight against it. And we need to call our Joshua for help. He is the only help. Is the only way that we're ever going to be able to have victory over these kings that want to rule our flesh. You know, if you are having problem with the flesh, the sinful flesh, and you know you're dominated with it, I can guarantee why, and that is you've stopped fighting against it. You've gone on what is often called autopilot, hoping that things will just happen without any effort I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work like that. If there's no effort in fighting the flesh, you will be dominated. If we want victory over the world or the would-be kings in our life, we have to fight. And that's what we see in the following verses, which I call the campaign of Joshua. We read there in verse 6, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So these Gibeonites did a very smart thing. They called for help with their Joshua. Now, I'm guessing Joshua, if he's anything like me, I hope he isn't actually, I'm sure he wasn't, he might have been thinking, well, this is good. I don't have to do anything. I can get rid of these pesky Gibeonites that tricked me. I just won't go and help. But we see that they made a covenant before God that they would have a treaty with them. And so it wasn't so much that he cared for the Gibeonites, but he feared God. And he feared that if he didn't keep his promise that he made before God, God would bring judgment upon him. And that's what we all should have, a fear of God when we make a promise before God that we will do something, regardless if it's marriage or a promise that we make to him at a camp or whatever it may be. Make sure you keep it. Because he is a fearful God when we don't keep our promises. Yet we know that he keeps his. And Joshua kept his promise, and in the following verses, we see a number of things that I certainly want to highlight for us that I think we can see some New Testament principles. Another key verse that we have in the New Testament is one that we often quote, we often hear, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Well, we see this just so simply spelt out in what took place in the next few verses. We know that we're to submit ourselves to God when we see the worldly kings of the flesh come up against us. Well, we see in verse 8 that this is what Joshua did. It says there, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." And so Joshua is talking to the Lord. You know, when Joshua went up against Ai and when he made that treaty with Gibeonites, the big mistake he made was he didn't go and seek God first and submit to him and ask God what he wanted. He didn't have communication with God. He thought he knew better. But since the Lord is speaking to Joshua here, we can assume that he first went to God and asked God, "What do you want me to be doing?" And the Lord told him what he wanted him to do. He went and asked the Lord what to do, and the Lord gave him some advice and some encouragement. He said, "Don't fear, I'm with you, and I will help you." And he goes on later on, tells him what he wants him to do. And this is one of the key things. If we ever want to enjoy the victory over the sinful things in this life that want to dominate us, the reality is we have to go to the Lord and ask him for help to give us the strength and the wisdom that we need. Can I encourage you? Think of those things that you know dominate or you have to fight with on a regular basis. Just think of them for a moment. They are probably different to me. We all have our weaknesses. We all have different struggles. Yet we all have struggles. But as you think of them, now tell me, how often do you actually pray that God will give you the victory over them? How often do you do that? We all know what they are. We all get frustrated when we get defeated. We all wish we could have victory over them. But how often do you actually pray to the God of heaven and say, "God, I can't do this without your help. Please help me and give me the strength"? Do you do it once a month? Do you do it every time you fail? Or do you do it every morning before you start knowing what the enemies are? You know, either you're happy being defeated or you're trying to sort it out all by yourself, or you don't think God can really help. And all these options have one result, and that is you will have the king of the sinful flesh to reign over you. But God says to submit yourselves, therefore, to him. God, you go to him and say, God, I need you. Will you help me? Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. That's the first thing. Basic stuff. But why do we get it wrong so often? But we know in that verse it also says resist the devil. And I have explained this enough for you to know, I trust, that this is a military term where we fight against the enemy. It's not sticking your head in the sand and pretending it's not there. It's not staring at something, pining for it, but trying to resist it. That's not resisting when you're staring and pining at it. No, it means to fight against. If you're trying to resist the cake, you don't stare at it and pine and not touch it. No, you get that cake and you throw it in the bin so you won't touch it. That's fighting against it. I have to throw a lot of things in the bin at the moment, cake-wise. But it means to fight. And that's what Joshua did. He prayed to God. God told him what to do. And then he went out to fight. And we read that in verses 7 to 10. It says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of Allah. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with the great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horam and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And so Joshua didn't sit back at Gilgal in the camp and think, well, I hope God does something. No, he gathered the men together, all the men of Allah, and they got the weapons and they went out and actually started to fight. And what does the Lord tell us to do? Resist. Resist. Don't think that you can sit back in the Christian life and everything is just going to work out and you don't actually have to put any effort into it. If you will see a Christian who is having victory over sin and enjoying the freedom from bondage of sin over them, don't think it just happened by accident. It never happens by accident. It happens because they chose to seek God and they chose to do what God wants and fight against it. You know, when you see someone play on the piano with liberty, don't think it just happened. That liberty came about with a lot of hard work and practice until they got to the point where they could play with liberty. And that's the same when it comes to enjoying liberty or victory over sin. To have liberty is to put in a lot of hard work. That's why God says in Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. You want rest in the Christian life where you have victory over sin and enjoy God's blessings? Well, it says it takes labor. Work. Otherwise, it says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See, to enjoy freedom from sin's power over us, you have to fight. And that's what Israel did. We saw that they fought in verse 11. It goes on, and it came to pass as they fled before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horam that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. You know, I get the picture that they went out to fight. These five nations got scared and they were running, and the children of Israel were plucking them off and killing them as they're going. That they got ahead, and then lo and behold, this storm came and the hailstones came and wiped out even more than what they could get. Yet when Israel was willing to fight, God stepped in and started to fight as well. And I have no doubt that when we fight against the flesh, in whatever battle that is, God does more behind the scenes in the spiritual realm than what we ever think He does. There is a spiritual battle, and the Lord does a lot of fighting for us that we don't even recognize. Fighting that would be, it'd be impossible for us to have victory unless He does that work. And without the Lord fighting for us, we would never have hope of defeating those things. We need Him. And we see that when Israel fought with God's strength, in God's way, then the enemy fled. And that's exactly what we're told in James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Those areas where the flesh has got a grip on you. The reality is, unless you fight, it's never going to flee. And you're never going to enjoy victory. But we have the promise that if we submit to God and seek Him, that's when the battle will start and He will start to fight for us. You know, I can certainly remember when I was around 20 years old, discovering how much of a grip the flesh really had on me. Many people have used this example. I don't like canoeing. No interest, so don't invite me if you do. But I have done it when I was younger and more silly. But, you know, when you're going downstream, you might even wonder if there is a current. You can just go down so easily. But if you want to know if there's actually a current, try and go the opposite way. And when you go the opposite way, that's when you realize how strong that current is. And that's often what it's like with the flesh as you're growing up and going through your teenage years. And maybe in your early 20s, you think, no, the flesh doesn't have that much of a grip on me. It doesn't have any control over me. That is until you start to fight against it and say, no, although the flesh wants to take me this way, I'm going to go this direction. And that's when you discover how much of a hold over you it really has. And there were particular fleshly habits that were an abomination to God that I, as a young man, decided to fight against. And that's when I knew how much of a control it really had. And that's when the fight really started. And there was music that fed my flesh I was determined to mortify. There were attitudes I was determined to mortify. Places I went, I wanted to mortify. There were thoughts I was determined to mortify. There were habits that I was determined to mortify. And I can tell you, my flesh certainly didn't like it one little bit. And it was a fierce battle. The battle's still there. I'm not saying it's ended. But I know that there were certain things that just had a grip on me, that had control over me, and it wasn't until I started to fight I realized how strong it was, and it wasn't until I started to fight I got victory over them in the Lord. You know, although these things that had a grip over me, most of them that I can think of are gone. Praise God. But I know that there are things of the flesh that certainly don't have rule over me anymore. They don't dominate me, but I know they're not mortified in the sense they're dead and gone forever. And I wanted to say that because we see that this is what happened with the children of Israel. You see, although they had this wonderful victory and they mortified, putting it a nice way, a lot of the enemy. Those five kings didn't want to die so easily. And we're told that they went and hid in a cave. And this is where we get the cavemen. In chapter 10, verse 17, we read this. And it was told Joshua, saying that the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. And so they went, and they hid in a cave. These courageous kings, we could say, became cowardly cavemen, right? we'll just hide out here in a cave and hopefully out of mind, out of sight, or out of sight, out of mind, and Joshua won't worry about us. They had fled, but they hadn't been mortified. And you know, for me, I know there are some things that I've fought against and they've fled over the years and I've had wonderful victory over it. But they keep popping their head up every now and then. It's like they come out of that cave and they just cause me torment for a little while and then they go back. You know, as you get older, you think, oh, you know, I've done a lot of fighting. Man, I've had wonderful victories and I've mortified a lot of things. Those ones that just pop into my life every now and then, I think that's okay. I can let them live. They can run and hide back and they can come out. You get sick of fighting. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know what that's like. You get sick of the battle. And you know, the temptation for Joshua could have been the same. Just let them stay there. They're not going to cause us too much. We've fought for a long time. Let's just have a rest. But we know that that's not what Joshua did. After the battle, he went back. He wanted to deal with those cave dwellers. It says there in verse 22, "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto them out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem and the others." In verse 24, "And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which were with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks," and if we wanted, "of these kings." And they came near and they did that, and Joshua, if you read on, mortified them. Right? They weren't coming back. They were gone. And I think we all have cavemen hiding in our lives. Some have kings. You know, there are certain sinful activities that are reigning over you. You don't have cavemen, you've got kings. And if you ever want to have victory so they don't dominate your life and control how you live, you need to fight against it until God gives you that victory. They won't just disappear on their own. You have to go to battle. Some have kings, while others of us may have cavemen. They just come out every now and then and cause havoc. But they're no less dangerous. And they will become kings again over us if we don't mortify them as well. And you know, there may be, we might get rid of these cavemen and a few more come out that we never knew were there. It's a constant battle. But brethren, the New Testament principle is we are to mortify the things of the flesh. And we are to resist them and not allow them to have victory over us. I wonder, how many kings do you have reigning over you at the moment? Kings of the flesh. The king of lasciviousness, the king of drunkenness, the king of envy, the king of hatred, the king of adultery, whatever it may be. Or is there just some cavemen you need to keep working on? Well, as we're told, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry," and so on. That's the exhortation for this evening. Let's make sure we don't stop in the battle as we continue to follow our Joshua. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can enjoy that happiness that is found in you. And Lord, there are things that we need to put off, as we learnt this morning. If there are kings ruling over us, give us the victory that we may put them off, that we may put on righteousness and live as you would have us to live. Help us to make that something we are resolved to do this year. That, Lord, we may enjoy that liberty and blessing of living how we want to live in you and in a life that pleases you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.